Let there be light. Let there be light. In the very beginning of man's creation, God separated light from darkness. Lucifer, the light bringer, had turned to Satan, the prince of darkness. And through his rebellion, the beautiful and splendid earth had become a place of chaos and confusion, a place of destruction, a place of darkness. And so when God began to recreate the surface of the earth, he ordered at the very first thing, light to appear. Now this was deeply symbolic. You see, as a spirit being, God didn't have to have light to see physical things. He didn't have to have physical light to know what he was doing. You see, because we read in the Bible that physical darkness and physical light are both alike to him. No, this was symbolic. It was symbolic for us because God wants us to understand that there is no community, no agreement between light and darkness. God is a God of light. Satan is a prince of darkness. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, and I want to turn to this one right now, we read in the very first few verses that the light was good. The fact that God divided light from darkness was good. We also read in the book of Ecclesiastes that light excels darkness as wisdom excels folly. Then later God brought darkness on the land of Egypt when Israel was in captivity. He provided physical light for the Israelites, for his people, manifesting again separation between light and darkness. Let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 10 and let's quickly review that separation. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. Exodus chapter 10 and beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." And verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, a separation was made. Even in times of darkness, God provides light to his people. Now notice another interesting scripture in the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and I'll start reading in verse 21. Exodus 13 and verse 21. That is when God led Israel out of Egypt. Notice how he did it. In verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Again, that too can be looked at in a symbolic way. We can walk with God all the time. It doesn't matter whether it's by day or by night. He is willing to lead us constantly without interruption. And he will give us the means to follow him wherever he leads us. A very fundamental statement can be found in the New Testament in 1 John and in the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Now there are, of course, many different ways how to define God. God defines himself in many different ways. Here's one way, what he is saying about himself. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. We read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." And as if that isn't enough, he goes on to explain, "And in him is no darkness at all." God is light. Satan is darkness. God wants us to follow him. God wants us to reject Satan and his ways. When Jesus, who had been an immortal God being before he became man, when he appeared as a man, he still reflected the very light of God. He's called a light for the Gentiles. We read that those who were in darkness saw a great light, referring to Jesus Christ. But the darkness of this world didn't accept him. The people of this world rejected him. In chapter 1 of the book of John, John chapter 1, let's read it beginning in verse 4. John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 4. This is talking about the Word we heard about yesterday, the Logos, the spokesman, who became man. We also read in John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Or as other translations have it, "The darkness rejected him." They didn't comprehend him. They didn't comprehend the light he was being, reflecting, manifesting. Notice in chapter 3, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. John 3, and I'm reading verses 19 to 21. John 3 and verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light." Now, why did man love darkness rather than light? He goes on to explain, "Because their deeds were evil." Verse 20. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." The world lived in darkness. The world hated the evil deeds of darkness. The world rejected the light. The world didn't want to come to the light. But then he's talking about those who should be different. Those who are in the light, those who are following the light, those who are not doing things they would be ashamed of if they would be exposed. That's the difference. Jesus claimed that he was the light of the world. He came to give light to the world. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 12. "Jesus spoke to them again, saying," this is John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So again, we see the clear distinction, the clear separation between light and darkness. He goes on to say in chapter 12, John 12 and verse 46. John 12 and verse 46. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You see, the world is living in darkness. You and I, before our conversion, were living in darkness. Christ came to show us the light. Christ came to give us a possibility to follow that light, so that we wouldn't abide in the darkness of this world. Again, what God wants is a separation between light and darkness, something which he already put into motion, so to speak, at the very beginning, just prior to the creation of man, when he divided light from darkness. You see, but Jesus wasn't talking here about physical light. He was referring to the spiritual light of God's understanding, of God's wisdom, the understanding as to how to live, as to how to reject the ways of this world. In Psalm 119, let's just read verse 105. Psalm 119, and in verse 105. Here again is a statement David made, who had a tremendous insight into the light which God was willing to provide. And he understood where that light came from, and he knew how he could apply it. Notice, Psalm 119, and in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, also inspired, of course, the written Word of God, what's written here in the Bible. And in studying the Word of God, we can see how we can live. We recognize that light, and then, of course, we have to apply it. We have to follow it. We have to live in accordance with what's being stated here. We must recognize God's Word as being a light for us, so that it can become settled in our heart. See, it's not enough to just read it. It's just not even enough to just understand it. We have to do something with it. Notice 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It says here, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, you do well to heed the prophetic words, the inspired word of God, as a light that shines in a dark place. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And here again Paul makes this interesting analogy, talking about what God did at the very beginning, just prior to man's creation, and how this is to be understood symbolically. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has given us his light. It's shining, first of all, going into our heart, so to speak, and then it's supposed to shine from us. It can't shine from us unless it's in us first. As I've said so many times, before we start to preach to others, we better have made sure that what we are preaching is part of our conviction to begin with. Those who do not accept God's law don't have God's light dwelling within them. Yesterday we talked about true Christianity. Somebody who doesn't have God's Spirit, doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he isn't his. The same is true when it comes to God's law and God's light. Notice in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 20. It's talking about those who can teach us God's word and those who cannot. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if somebody is coming to you and teaching you, oh, we don't have to keep God's word anymore, we don't have to keep God's law anymore, Isaiah says, there's no light in such a person. Don't listen to him. Don't accept anything from such a person. He is deceiving you. He is not somebody sent by God. In the millennium, everyone will want to walk in God's light. That's not the case today. Today, most people couldn't care less. But in the millennium, it's going to be different. Because that will be the time when God is going to open the minds of the people. Right now, the people are cut off from God. Right now, most people are kidnapped by Satan the devil to do his will. It's going to be different then. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and of course, it's a very familiar scripture to begin with. When circumstances will change, when people will no longer go to war, when people are going to change their weapons of war into useful tools. But notice how it continues in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Then that will be the desire. In this particular case, referring to the modern descendants of the house of Israel. But it's going to apply to all people because God will open their minds. But you see, today, most people do not see the distinction between light and darkness. Most people are confused about what is right and what is wrong. Most people are confused about what is actually God's light and if they even believe in darkness, what that is. And of course, Isaiah prophesied that too in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and at verse 20. And he pronounces a curse, if you please, on those who are behaving in that way. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, we see how darkness and evil are contrasted with good and with light. But most people today don't see evil as evil. I gave two German of Postenstehen or Standing Watch programs recently on the Love Parade. Now, some of you might have heard about the Love Parade over there in Germany. And the program is called Sodom's Love Parade. And so I pointed out what was happening there. And I actually did make the point that true Christians shouldn't have any part in being there. And of course, you can imagine the responses. And some of the responses just mirror what is being written here in the book of Isaiah, that it is good to be there, that we shouldn't judge or condemn anyone who is engaging in this kind of thing. And we are the ones who are to be condemned for daring to question that anything what people want to do might be wrong. That's the kind of a world we are living in today. And it's not that surprising if you really think about it, because who is the God of this world today? It's not the God of the Bible. It's another individual. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice how he is deceiving the people. Of course, I'm talking about Satan the devil, who is called the god of this world, who is called the prince of darkness, who is called the evil ruler. We know that Satan the devil, it says, deceives the whole world, but notice how he does it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just read verse 14 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, no wonder, verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan pretends that he brings truth. Satan pretends that he brings the light of God. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He goes on to say in verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers, those who serve him unknowingly many times, not knowing that they are really serving Satan, but nevertheless, they are living in darkness and receiving the darkness of Satan, thinking it's the light. He says, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. Again, this is one way how to determine or test the spirits. How do they live? By their fruits you shall know them. We cannot have light and darkness within us. You know, if there's darkness within us and it's not eradicated, it will extinguish, it will destroy the light. Both can't be together. Notice Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to read verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Christ is saying, you can't have it both ways. There can't be light and darkness within us. They're not compatible. It's either or. You see, this principle is carried throughout the Bible. Elijah one time had to ask those who claimed that they were worshiping God, how long do you want to jump or walk around in a way that you, on the one hand, serve Baal, and on the other hand, you serve God? He says, make a choice. Either serve Baal or serve God, but don't think you can do both. The same thing here. You cannot follow the light and the darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, another important passage showing again the incompatibility between light and darkness. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? So again, we have to be careful in what environment we want to be and what kind of fellowship we want to have. When God's light is in us, however, we can shine for others. Now, that's important to understand because we are supposed to be the light of the world, as Christ came to be the light of the world. And so we read in Luke chapter 11 that we can and should reflect God's light towards others. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Luke chapter 11 and verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. We just read that in Matthew. Here's another parallel passage. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you isn't darkness. Again, he's saying the same thing. He is pointing out that there cannot be any compatibility, but he's also pointing out that we are supposed to be a light shining for others. There's an interesting scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, which also is explaining to us that we are supposed to be lights. In Proverbs chapter 4, let's notice verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. You see, our way of life must become more and more perfect. And we must disseminate the light more and more brighter. It has been said that a light makes no sound. The perfect light can be seen. The perfect light cannot be heard. If a light starts to make a sound, if a light starts to make noise, something is wrong with that light. I'm saying this because there are some who feel that they have to just go out there and proselytize others, try to convert others. That's not the kind of a light God wants. God says, you are the light of the world. He says, man will see your good works, and then they will glorify the Father who is in heaven, because they realize that it's God in you who is enabling you to do those good works. When we are asked, as we read yesterday, yes, we have to be able to give a defense for the hope which is within us. But we are not to go out there and try to convert others, because we understand, don't we, that it is God who does the calling today. And unless God draws someone, no multitudes of words you might pass on to others will make any difference, because they are not going to accept it. So let's be circumspect as to how we present ourselves as the light of this world. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, the church has a commission to preach the gospel as a warning message, as a witness to all the world, and the ministry has been giving that commission. But this doesn't apply to just everyone. It applies to those who are commissioned to do it. And we don't do it by going from house to house either, like Mr. Gale recently in the Q&A pointed out. We are doing it via television, we are doing it via the internet, we are doing it via our literature. If somebody wants to have it, if somebody wants to see it, they can. If they don't, it's up to them. They gotta ask. We're not sending literature out to anyone. We are offering it, and people gotta respond. And that's how the church has been doing it all the time. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are shining as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He goes on to say in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. You see, when we do the things which are right, you don't have to say an awful lot, because our very conduct will make us shine in the world in the midst of a crooked generation. They will notice that, and they won't like what they're seeing. Because remember, the darkness doesn't want to come to the light. The separation between light and darkness will more or less become automatic if we do what's right, because people are not comfortable in our presence, because we don't do the things anymore which they are used to and which they want to do. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now that's another profound statement. We had a very moving and joyful occasion last night, which Mr. Gale will be announcing pretty soon. But here we read something about all of us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness." Notice how Paul puts that. Not you followed only the prince of darkness. Not you were just doing some bad deeds. No, you were all darkness. That's what you were, totally, completely. No light in you whatsoever. That's what he's saying. You were once darkness. Notice the contrast. But now you are light. What a statement. But does it apply to us? That's a question all of us have to ask ourselves individually. You are light, how? In the Lord. Because God gives us this light. God living in us, God's light is shining through us, who were once darkness. And he goes on to say, because that is so, walk as children of light. So that's our responsibility. God leads, we must follow. We must follow and walk in that way of life. There are many things I could add, but since it's just a split sermon, I will just refer to a few concepts here. We are called the sons of day, or of light. See, we are not of the night, we are not of darkness. You can look at this later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's talking about that. You are sons of the day. You are sons of the light. You are not of the night and of the darkness. That's how it should be. And in order to be able to do that, in order to be the children of light, as we are called many times throughout Scripture, we are to continuously wear God's armor of light. And that armor of light is described in Ephesians 6 and many other places. Notice though in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Because God gives us help to be those lights. Romans 13 and verse 12. And we all should be able to relate to this passage. He says, "The night is far spent." Romans 13 and verse 12. "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." But we have to put it on. God is offering it to us, but we have to put it on. And with that armor of light, we can overcome the works of darkness. You know, ultimately, we all will be able to be in the presence of God. We all will be perfect lights. We all will live in God's light, something which no human being in the ultimate sense can do today. But it will happen for all of us. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's start reading in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate," verse 14, "that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing," verse 15, "which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords," verse 16, "who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." No man in the flesh can, that is. But the incredible truth is that man, changed to immortal beings, will be able to live in that unapproachable light. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verse 9. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, God is calling us into His light. In the ultimate sense, and finally, God will be our everlasting light. And when we live in that presence, there's not going to be need any longer for any physical light whatsoever. Notice in the book of Isaiah, this is just one aspect of our calling, of our potential, what is in store for us. And there will absolutely be no more darkness, and when we have no more darkness whatsoever in us. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. That is the ultimate destiny for all of men when they accept the light of God. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, as the last passage, the last scripture today in this split sermon, Revelation chapter 21 and verses 23 and 24. Revelation 21, verses 23 to 24. This is talking about the time after the great white throne judgment when the heavenly Jerusalem is coming down to this earth. And it's being described in much detail here how it's going to look. And here's one aspect of it. Revelation 21 and verse 23. And the city that you and I should live in, and that's our potential, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. No more darkness. No more possibility for Satan, the prince of darkness, to deceive anyone when that time has arrived. But a glorious future is ahead of all of us. But going back to the here and the now, we have to understand that we have a responsibility. We are to walk now in the light of God, illuminating all who we come in contact with. Are we doing that? Are we these kind of examples that we are illuminating those people, that we are passing on God's light to others? We are not to allow the darkness of this world to overcome us. Rather, we are to overcome the darkness of this world. We are told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, not to attempt to find out how far I can go in this direction and still try to keep my path towards the kingdom of God. We are not to overcome, we are not to be overcome by evil, as we read, but we are to overcome evil with good. As the children of light, we are to overcome the darkness. We are to shine as bright lights, as we read, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we truly a son or a daughter of light? Do the people of this world recognize us as being different, as children of light? Or do they feel, based on how we live, based on what we say, based on what we do, that we are just part of them? No difference, no distinction. They are just like us. We must become lights today. Brethren, we must become those who are ever more shining brightly in this dark and evil world. Because once we do enter the family, the kingdom of God, there will be no more darkness for us.